I wasn't sure if we were going to have a one more step in the tour or not. I prayed about that because it would have just been the conclusion of the chapter. And I asked the Lord about what he wanted to say, and the Lord told me to close that and to go into this new area where we are going to be for maybe just two. I think I can close this out in two. We'll see what happens. But we're going to be talking about unity. And we've talked about unity in the past. We've had conversation about unity, probably last year, here, and we had a teaching on that here. But the Lord gave me something new to present to you guys, and it's important because one of the things that I find we run into when it comes to our beliefs, how we believe, why we believe, what we believe, and everything that's in between, is we believe that there is unity in the church or in the body of Christ because, well, we see it. But I beg to question what that actually is or what that unity looks like because I see something contrary. I'm going to just give you kind of some of the precepts that God gave me here. We have been called to be unified as one body. We talked about that last week. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? Maybe it was 2 weeks ago. We got to the body scripture. When we understand and grasp and put together the process of how the body works, okay? And when I went over that part of the body of one part working with another part, no schism in the body, and that key word was schism. We have a responsibility to maintain and make sure that the body is in full working order, correct? That's the best process for how we as the body of Christ is to function, all right? And what that tells me is a few things. One, and I'm using kind of an analogy, this is not an individual sport. This is not golf. You're not playing for a high score. You're not trying to be all that you can be. You are part of a team. But what I want to clarify about this is because there are some team sports where this doesn't roll into the same fashion, i.e. like basketball, right? You're playing basketball, you're part of a team, all right, well, everybody's doing the same thing. Everybody's moving the ball and shooting the ball. Some might be better at it than others, but you're all doing the same thing, right? Okay, that's not necessarily where this fits. Everybody has a role. Everybody has a part to play. But not all roles are equal. And that's one of the first things you got to understand about the body and about how God has designed it. Because every part is not equal, so every part isn't going to be doing the same amount of work. Some will be doing way more work in the body than others. But here's where I got to go and make this very, very clear statement. Just because somebody's not doing a whole lot of work in the body doesn't mean they're not important. Do you know what your appendix is for? I don't know. I can apparently live without it, but God put it there. It has a reason to be there. It exists for some purpose and reason. And so guess what? Whatever that reason or that purpose is that God has intended its use for, as minimal or limited as it may be, it's there for a reason. But there is something that needs to be said about this, however, which is also in line with the understanding or the comprehension of that each part has a place or a point in what it is doing. We all are also sharing the very same goal. A team is always moving in the same direction pursuant to the same goal. Does that make sense? Okay. So when we get to that point, we understand what unity truly is. Unity is exactly that. All members of the team working towards the same goal, regardless of what that role might be on the team. What is our unified goal? Say it louder. Preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we are to do. That is why we're here. That's what God has given us as the responsibility for us to do in his stay. That's why we have that very clear mission. We have it also in other forms, right? To Great Commission, go, preach the good news, make disciples, right? Do what else? Heal the sick, raise the dead. Live the gospels even better. I like that. But here's the catch. And you've heard me say this. Is that going on, church? Is that happening? How's the gospel being preached lately? How many people here have been preaching the gospel lately? And if you said live it. Are you living it? Right? Now, that's not a judgment against anybody here in this house. And I want to be very clear because that's not even the direction of where this message is going. It's actually going someplace even deeper and even more meaningful and purposeful. But there is something that is clear to understand. If we're talking about having that one set striving goal, that one set focus, that is the unified purpose of the body. If we were to actually take a good, hard look at the body, I don't think we could agree. I think we would agree, but I don't think it would be good that we would be agreeing in this, that we're not seeing that unity in the body of Christ today. Matter of fact, we probably see more division in the body of Christ than we see unity in the body. Amen? Okay. You really be like, Pastor, where are we going? Are we talking about denominations? Yes, actually, we're talking about denominations. What else are we talking about? Well, we're talking about divisiveness. We're talking about how brothers and sisters in the Lord treat other brothers and sisters in the Lord. How there's not a same correlated direct understanding of how we are to relate one to another. Or we're seeing something even more perverse and more evil, which is strictly, straight up, not even disguised, degeneracy and evil inside the body of Christ. Accepted as a part of the body. You know what I call that? Cancer. Welcomed cancer in the body of Christ. Anybody here really think cancer's good? I told my brother on the phone the other day, guess what? Cancer always sucks. It always sucks. It's never good. Okay? But here's where these things fall in and why this is so problematic is because not only are these things areas or problematic issues of that unification, that core principle belief of how the body works and what we're supposed to be doing and why we're supposed to be doing it, but it breeds more dissension in the body and it allows more lies and more deception to erode the truth that is supposed to unite us, which is, like you said, Steve, the gospel, the one main purpose that the body serves. And that's why there isn't a gospel being preached anymore in the body, or very infrequently it's being done. As a unified whole, if I were to break it down through a percentage, if we were to take the body of Christ as it's called, again, stating it as, well, what is the mitigating factor that states whether or not you're part of the body? You call on Christ as Savior, right? That seems to be what everybody has laid out as the, well, that's how we know whether or not you are a believer in Jesus Christ. We're going to cover that a little bit, okay? But hear me out. If that is the only limiting factor as to what determines that you're part of the body, and we've made that kind of the way we decide, and not the correct measure or the correct way, which is how we determine you're a unified part of the body, then guess what? What percentage of that body is actually going to continually do what we're supposed to be doing? I'd literally probably say right now the body's working at about 10%. Does that seem like an effective working of the body of Christ? It's pretty bad. Would you agree or would you disagree? About 10%? I think you're being a little nice. I'm going beyond just the United States. There's a lot more gospel being preached in foreign nations. I want to be very clear. There is more unification in third world countries than there is in the first world countries. Tell me there's not a problem with the system and what's going on here in the world. Amen? All right? There we have it, and that's why I'm standing on 10. I think that the other third world countries who got their stuff together because they don't have a lot of stuff to erode or take away, where those first world nations have way more junk to mess it all up, okay? We are responsible for the 90% of the depreciation of the body, whereas those third world countries are helping keep us in the 10. That's pretty sad, is it not? So, where are we at? Let's start with what God's plan and purpose is. He has a design. Amen? So turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to be all over the place today. I kind of apologize, but that's what God did. So starting at verse 1. In chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, good old Paul, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, agape, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I am going to speak as bluntly and plainly as possible. In any of that, did you hear anything other than one? In all. One in all. We're the body. There's multiple parts. But this is the design by which we come together as one. We can clearly see that this unification does not offer us options. One is not an option. If you go to McDonald's and the only thing on the menu is a Big Mac, what can you order? There isn't any other choice. No secret menu options. That's it. You go to the store, you get a number one. You get a Big Mac, you get French fries, you get an orange drink. Well, I want a Coke. There is no Coke. You get a Big Mac, you get French fries, you get an orange drink. Well, I don't like the onions on my Big Mac. You get a Big Mac, you get French fries, you get an orange drink. Are we settled? There are no other stores. You go to McDonald's, you get a Big Mac, you get French fries, you get an orange drink. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There aren't options, right? But rather there is just one. And here's the catch, right? Let's go through what it was saying. One Lord. Who is our Lord? Jesus Christ. There is no argument here, is there? Was there multiple lords to choose from? He has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. I am sorry, we're going to have this conversation. Yes, his name would be translated from Yeshua to Joshua. However, translations. You accept very much the translation that your Bible is in English. Why? Because you speak English and you read in English. Guess what? In the English translation, his name is Jesus Christ. Why do we have a problem with this? And his name isn't Jesus Christ. He is Jesus. His title is the Christ, which is the Messiah. Okay. Why are we having an argument? Let's stop. Let's get over this. I don't care if you're in China, because if you're in China, you're probably not calling him by that name. You might have a different name. Why? Because you're in China. Right? Your Bible's translated differently than mine is. I am trying to clarify something for everybody. We have to stop trying to break down the Bible beyond the pass of point where we're changing things from what they're supposed to mean. We're to unify under one name, and that name is what? Jesus. That's the name. We can go into the historical identity of the person who was in the name that they said, but to sit here and say, well, you don't believe what I believe because you're calling him Jesus, but his name was Yeshua. You are a part of the problem. What's the lordship? One Lord. He doesn't have two names. He's got one name. His name is Jesus. That's it. If you cannot agree with that, you're part of the problem. I am a history buff. I love digging into the Bible. I love studying the Bible. I am okay in understanding. His name translates to Yeshua, which means his name is Joshua in a more direct translation. But that's not what this says. What is this for? This is the truth. I need to ground myself in truth. If this says his name is Jesus, guess what his name is? Why are we arguing? Right? But yet we do. One faith. This is the important one. We're going to come back to this one. Pause on that. One baptism. Well, Pastor, hold on a second here. You have baptism in water, but you also have being baptized in the Holy Spirit and baptism of fire. And let's have a conversation about this. You need to read your Bible better. This isn't a conversation. One baptism. What baptism? Baptism? No. Baptism in water. Why? Why is this that baptism? Because it is symbolic representation of why you have believed what you believe. You are confessing to the world the open, demonstrative gospel message that you have received. One baptism. What about the Holy Spirit? Let me clarify that one for you. Guess what they believed? The one baptism in the water introduced the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible. You'll understand that better. Why did we change it? Because we have to make things more complicated than they are. We need a special pool. We need a temperature set. We need jets. We need it in the building. We need it. Go to the river. I love that song. Great song. Take me to the river. Right? We have made it more complicated. It was clear. It was easy. It was simple, and it was the way it was done. One baptism. One God. The Father. We know this is real easy. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but there are no other gods. Don't tell me about your spaghetti monster God. Don't tell me about your stupid ethereal God of whatever matriarch, patriarch, deity worship you want to throw out there. I don't care. It doesn't matter. There is only one God. He is the Father of all creation. The I am that I am. There is no other. Amen? And he is alive, and he is still living, and he is working in the lives of all creation to this very day. Amen? No arguments. Good. I knew I was connected to the right body. Now the faith part. One faith. This is what is central to everything that we are going to discuss, because everything that unites us is based on this said faith. It is very fundamental. But here's the problem. Because it can seem that there are very similar aspects to our faith as it compares to others, we have to listen to the warning or the caution, not being carried away by every wind of doctrine or cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Listen to this. It goes on in Ephesians, picking up at 13 and going on to verse 16, same chapter. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That is the formula. That is the design, church. That is God's perfect design. But that faith is so very important, because what is going to come to sway that faith? What did those scriptures tell us? From what? Before that. Doctrine. doctrine. What is doctrine? It's simply put, the interpretation of this, the interpretation of this, to give you purpose to through teaching. How I interpret this for you to practically apply. Doctrine. Now I'm going to tell you, why is that a very important thing, and why do you think he is making us very aware that this method, this process, what is coming out is dangerous? You're like, well, pastor, wait a minute. Isn't that what you do? Why do you think I try to stay as close to the Bible as humanly possible and leave myself out of it? Why do I not tell you my opinions or what my thinking about this is or what I think it may mean or why I how I am interpreting what this may mean? I leave myself as far out of everything I do as humanly possible. Why? Because that is the method through which the enemy will sow in deceit and all these other things. That's what Ephesians is telling you. We could easily be carried away by doctrine, because what does doctrine come from? Doctrine comes from not just that, but through the word, right? It's taking what has been given by God, right? Which, okay, let's just have this real brief conversation. The word written by men, but divine hand of God. So this is the word of God. Amen. Any argument here on this? Okay. So if I am going to take the written word of God, and I'm going to give you my interpretation, you might be like, well, wait a minute, pastor, doesn't the people who wrote this have their interpretations in here? Look, I have Bible notes. They're great for my personal edification. But I'm not to go ahead and preach the gospel from the notes. I'm supposed to preach the gospel from the truth. Right? So, if I am giving you the truth of God, it must be absent of my interpretation. I have to give you what God says. We, not just bias, but I am leaving myself open to being able to twist it. Or to convey something that it makes it sound like it's this when it's not. And this is why you have a bunch of churches, a bunch of pastors believing in Jesus Christ, reading the Bible and the Word of God to the people of God, trying to edify itself in love. But at the same time, what they're doing is they're sugarcoating the words to make people think that they can stay where they can stay. If they get to stay and continue to be a useless eyeball on a table, are they serving the body? Then what good are they? What good is the message? What good is the teaching? Do you see the problem? What is it doing? It's doing harm. This is where this happens. This is where this issue arises. We have an enemy, and he's absolutely cunning and crafty and deceptive, so much so that he uses the simplest fundamental part of our belief, faith, and he twists it so as to make that fundamental becomes something of debate. I cannot tell you how many people want to argue doctrine about why they believe what they believe when, let's go back, who is our faith in? Christ. And what is that faith of? It's not of myself, but it's of him. There's no faith in me. It's faith in him. Any other faith is not faith. It's based on what you can do. And our faith is not supposed to be of works. Though, yes, we have in James where he tells us, you can show me your faith by my works. I'll show you my faith. Or some other way. It's the other way around. Show me your faith. Yeah. I'm not going to waste my time because that's not even where I'm going. Where we are going, though, is... And I don't want to bring this other part up because we talked about how that schism in the body, right? Where that schism comes up. How does that schism operate? How does that schism form? It happens because of two things. One, there's a part missing. And so I can't connect to the part that I need to connect because that part's missing. And that part's missing because it's being indoctrinated to not be a part. Or that part is there, but it doesn't see that it's supposed to be there. So it doesn't want to serve its purpose. It doesn't want to do what it's supposed to do. so it operates incorrectly. And this is where we end up. We say things about how we shouldn't have denominations or segments in the body, even though that's true, right? Because it aligns again with that scripture of no schism. Yet, what do? We allow for doctrine to create those separations and stand as though, because we say that, well, they call on the name of Christ, that means they're also part of the body. Just because they're Catholic doesn't mean they're not part of the body, right? Just because they are Presbyterian doesn't mean they're not part of the body. Pastor, are you saying then the only right people in the body are the non-denominational charismatic Christians in the church and that's the only ones? No, not saying that either. I think some of those churches are wackadoos too. But this is why in Ephesians, it's saying one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father who is in all. And catch this. Here's a little weird thing coming out of Pastor's mouth today, and I'm very much aware of it, but believe me, I wouldn't say it if Jesus himself didn't say it. Okay? So you can take it up with him. But actually, Jesus himself is not enough when it comes to the unity of the body. Go to Matthew 24, verse 5. What's it say? For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Jesus himself telling you that his name is not sufficient. With that is the only thing you are measuring whether or not they should be in the body. Because people will say, I am coming in his name, but they are going to do what? Deceive many. Then what do? I thought that was the thing. I thought Jesus was the thing. That's why we're all here, church. Jesus. That's it. Jesus. We worship Jesus. His name is Jesus. We'll sing his name. We'll worship him, praise his name and everything. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Love all of those things. They're great. But if you are using that as the only measure of whether or not you're in the body, you are doing it in error. No offense. I love you. Your whole reason why you started coming on the worship team was because you just wanted to learn the songs. Do you think that a homosexual can go into a church? Will they burn alive? No. We've debunked that myth. There you go. All the gays can come to church. Welcome that. Okay? So that's done. You're not going to burn. Can a homosexual come into a church and want to just come and learn the songs? Sure can. Can they sing those songs? Sure can. Can they continue to show up to church day in and day out and sing the name of Jesus? Is that okay? Sure can. They can call on the name of Jesus. Are they a part of the body? Why? Because they have something that is diametrically opposed to something that we are not correctly identifying with. We have to be more clear. We have to be more understanding to the reality that when they're saying one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, we are not going to give options. There is one way, one truth. And you have to come through that way. There isn't another way in. You cannot backdoor yourself into the kingdom. You cannot backdoor yourself. And you might be like, well, isn't that legalism? Because it kind of does sound legalistic, doesn't it? I'm telling you, you can't get here any other way. You got to go this way. Right? And he's saying gatekeeping. There's more to it. There's even more to it. We have to take a very good close look at the faith that we share and evaluate it, or evaluate if needed that it is one faith that we are united under. Are we all saying the same thing? Remember what I started with. The unity in the body is not that every part is the same. Every part cannot be a hand. Every part cannot be an eye. That would be very weird. I'm sure there's probably like a D&D monster. It's just nothing but eyeballs, okay? Right? That just be weird, okay? All right? So there, like, or yeah, that one angel, right? Yeah, it's like there's eyes on wings. And so... Again, I still say this. Everybody gets that, like, when the angel approaches Mary and Joseph, and fear not, you know, and it's like, well, what angel is it? Because, I mean, if it's that angel, I mean, I can understand why he said that, right? It makes more sense. Fear not. Okay, yes, you're on fire. There's millions of eyes and wings. I get it. Okay. All right. But here's the catch. If we are supposed to be all pressing into that same very unified goal, and that goal that we are pursuant to is indeed the identifier of your faith, then we should probably get a better idea of what that one faith is. Amen? All right, so let's do that. Go to Acts chapter 2. Hear somebody go, Yep. 2:38-39. Peter. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember that one baptism, okay? For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There's a lot to unpack here, but I'm actually not going to really unpack all of it, because not just do your own homework, but I believe that there is something more basic and simple here than just trying to unpack it and give you all this information. The fundamental principle that truly unifies us, the faith that unifies us, starts really with that morsel of faith that leads to us accepting Christ, as is demonstrated here in Peter's sermon. It's very basic, but it's also non-negotiable. First, we must what? We must repent. Okay, do you know what repentance is? If not, you need to go out of the door, come back, we'll welcome you in, and we'll go over the first and second and third thing and get you to know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because in order to do that, you need to first understand what repentance is. Amen? Right, so simple point of repentance is what? Come on, somebody here's got to know, right? Bail them out, sis. Okay, change of mind, change of behavior. Does end in surrender. It is agreeing with God, right? That we are not that we have sinned, that we have wronged him, that we have done irreprehensible things that according to him would cost our lives or would mean we are eternally separated from him. We come knowing those things to a gracious and loving God, and we repent, being that we agree with him that we are not able to do it on our own, but we have to accept that by his grace and his mercy, and that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made on the cross, that penance is sufficient. That's what repentance means. It's penance that you cannot make, but that was made for you already. We could do a simplified version of it. Sure. The simplified version of it is agreeing with God that you messed up, right? Confessing those things, turning 180 degrees away from those things, walking away. But the problem I have with that is guess what? I had a really big conversation with the former about this, and I said, I don't like that analogy. And he says, what's wrong with that analogy? I said, well, who did I go to repent? He says, well, you go to God. I said, yeah. And then you told me to turn my back to him. Why would I want to do that? I don't want to turn my back to him. I want to stay there. He's like, all right, fine, I'll change it. And then so then he did. He worked on changing the analogy. Because again, how does this happen? Doctrine. Right? How did that get in? Doctrine. Don't turn away from God. No. Put your face into him. Stay in there. You brought it to him. You got it covered in the blood of Jesus. It's done. It's wasted. It's gone. It's over. There is no more. Amen? It's amazing. You really have to truly understand the love and the grace that God has in order to understand what the blood of Jesus did. It doesn't just, it's not drip, drip, drip. Oh, here, painted over this. And now look, it's not there anymore, but I can clearly see it, but it's just red now. Nope. It's almost like it's pure acid. It just eroded it and erased it. It's gone. Is salvation a process? That's sanctification. And there's a lot of things that are processes that we don't take for, that we also take for granted. Like I saw a thing the other day and I thought it was really powerful and really good. It talked about forgiveness, right? And what that means and how people have this misunderstanding that forgiveness means restoration. No, those are two different things. I can forgive you, but I don't necessarily have to restore. If there's something you have done, if there's something that is bad, that is you're going to continue on in your life, and that is not good for me, I can forgive you for the things you've done, but I can choose to not allow that back into my life. That is a good thing. There is something, that's something that doesn't get taught. Because they tell you, well, then you're breaking off an opportunity for the gospel. I'm not supposed to partner with evil. So pick one. What lane am I in? I can forgive that person for the evil they have done, but I do not need to go and tie myself to that thing again. It's not even about that. It's not even about that other person or that other thing. It has to do with clearly delineating the things God has said. Again, where do we deviate? Stop deviating from the Word of God. Stay in truth. Amen? And so, again, repent, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and confirm that with one baptism. Without this, your faith is in something or someone else that immediately disqualifies you from the body. According to another Bible verse, church, I'm not just making stuff up. Amos 3:3, what does it say? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? How can I continue to walk with someone if we don't even agree on the fundamental principle of what you believe and why you believe it? Yet, this is currently the body of Christ in America, in Europe, in very many first world nations. We agree that Jesus is the name in this church. So that's enough. I disagree. Well, you're a blasphemer. Sayonara, this blasphemer is going to go be a part of the actual body of Christ. According to you. Because of why? Well, because you stand and worship. You let women have leadership roles in your church. You lift your hands. How dare you? You have flags? No. You speak in tongues? Heresy! You don't wear 13 layers of clothes to come to church on Sunday? One of which is a noose around your neck? You call yourselves believers in Jesus? Absolutely. I know what my Bible says. That's why. If we understand what that says, is that very clear? Is Amos 3:3 clear? Is it clear? It's simple. How short is that? Can you remember this? Do you think everybody here can remember Amos 3:3? I think it's easy. It's short, sweet, to the point. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now let's get to the meat. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, not a faith, the faith, which is the one faith according to Ephesians. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Do you understand what has been written there for you? Do you hear what God is saying to you? We are to be walking in Him, right? What does that mean? I go to another verse. What is that verse? It says, we walk by faith, not by sight, right? If I am walking in Him, it is not by my sight. It is by my faith in Him. Amen? So that means everything that is going on in my life is according to the direction, the principality and power that is found in who? In the head, who is? Christ. Right? If that's the process, we walk by that. Established is kind of the key word here though. What does established mean? Does anybody know? Where's my 1828 dictionary crowd? I'll give it to you. It means to be fixed firmly, to settle permanently. This is why it cannot be a division of faiths or multiple faiths or multiple ways of that faith. You have only one faith. Just one. This is why that established and everything comes into line. If something is fixed, if something is permanent, can it move? So if it's one faith, it will never change. It is permanent. It will stay the same. It doesn't vacillate. Think of it from a military perspective. Put your hand up. Thank you, sir. You'll understand and you can help translate it to everybody else. Thank you again for your service. If there are not clear central powers and clear central boundaries, you will become subjective rather than objective in your duty. Does everybody know the difference between subjective and objective? If you don't know the difference, look it up. They're important. But subjective has one purview, where objective has another purview. I'll leave it to you simply put. Subjective means you's in control. Subjective means you get to decide. You take the information, you make a judgment. Objective means other way around. Yep. So subjective means you got a bunch of things, you choose which one, you get to make the choice. Objective means it has been funneled down to one distinct choice. Do you see how this is objective, not subjective? How your faith is objective, not subjective. Do you understand that? Right? Why am I bringing up the military thing? Here is this. If you have clear instructions, do you have an opinion? That matters. How many times did you really get frustrated, sir, about having an opinion that you go, this makes no sense whatsoever? But, yes sir, your job is literally that. And here's the best metric for this, ready? If you don't like it and you want to change it, what do? Work harder to move up to get to a position where you have the authority to make those changes. And even then, you're still submitted to a higher authority. And this works great, right? And people have a problem with the president, blah, 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 blah. All right, fine. You don't like the man. That's fine. That's your opinion. I don't care. That's subjective. You know what's objective? He is the president of the United States. And you know what else is objective? When it comes to the decisions, militarily speaking, he is also the commander in chief. What does the commander in chief mean? Is there an authority higher than him when it comes to making decisions, militarily speaking? Why are we having legal battles about this garbage? There isn't a reason. Right? It's objective. There is no other options. That is the answer. I don't care what you want to say, this or that or the other. He has actually final say when it comes to the defense of our nation and threats abroad. Correct? And you would tell me if I'm wrong. Whether you like sometimes those decisions or not. That's that. But here's the problem. If opinions become the only relevant thing that we have, what we are established in is one thing today, but then tomorrow it changes. And now look at that from the bridge and the stance of what all of these denominations preach and believe in and how they change. I remember when I was little that the concept or idea of the Catholic Church having a homosexual priest was absolutely, unequivocally non-happening. Now, why do I say that? Because at the time, that was kind of the bastion of the church. That was like the model. Everybody looked at the Catholic Church as the model. I'm talking about back in the 80s church, okay? We're going back a bit, right? That's what you all were known. That's all you ever knew. The Pope? The Pope wasn't a liberal magistrate. He was actually a person you would look to for truth. But now let's take a look at it today, where you have a Pope who tells you it's okay for gay people to get married and that the Catholic Church needs to actually marry gay people and then set them in as priests. I don't know. I'm struggling with this. I remember that the priests were technically not supposed to be married, right? Wasn't that a standard for the person who was overseeing the church that they weren't to be married in the Catholic Church? Oh, how the great have fallen. But if that was supposed to be set and it didn't change and it was the same, constant, consistent, how did they get here? It should never have happened, right? But did it? It did. So what does that tell you about that belief? Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus the only thing that matters in this particular case? No. There's a fundamental breakdown of the problem that doctrine has come in and has watered down the name of Jesus. It's come in as a disguise, as Jesus warned that it would, and disguised itself in the saying that it comes in the name of Jesus, but deceives many. If you're not waking up, church, and smelling the roses today, you are going to fall victim to it too. Just because you call on the name of Jesus, it's not good enough. And I'm not gatekeeping, as my brother said. That's not gatekeeping. I'm going to quote another movie for you. How's this one? You have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting. I am checking you out, and I am verifying whether or not you actually line up with Scripture. And if I find you don't, you're not one of us. And that's as simple as I can make it. So what does that mean for us, church? What does that mean as far as how we believe? What do I need to say to you today to get you to understand where this is going or where we're coming from? Let's go to the last verse here, brother. Galatians. Oh, somebody did good. Galatians 2, 1 verse, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is who? Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's it. It might be very simple. It might be stupid. It might be fundamentally basic beyond your recognition and belief. Okay, fine, whatever. I am telling you right there, those words, that verse, that needs to be your anchor. But I translate it this way. Here is how you can resemble out your faith today. I'm giving you the simplified version. I'm not going to overcomplicate it. But it's this simple. You stop, he continues. I gave you the Galatians 2:20 translation. Well, that's what it means, does it not? And if I'm saying, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, then who has to stop living? I do. Who has to continue to live? He does. That's it. We stop, he continues. That's how we're to be. And that faith also believes that he is still at work, he is still moving, and he is having his very being hidden in us, manifest out of us as he chooses and sees fit when he seems fit and deems it appropriate so. And everything that your faith lacks, how many people think their faith is lacking lately? I'll put my own hand up. We build it up through the washing, through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen? Okay. Allowing him to have his transformative power change us into his very image. So here it is. You stop, he goes on, everything you lack, you gain by putting more truth into you. So that you can tell the difference between that which is part of the body and that which is harmful to it. You need to actually judge. I'm so sorry that that doesn't seem to sit well. Oh, judge not, lest ye be judged first. Okay, read that scripture again. Judge not. Lest ye be judged first. That means you need to be submitted to judgment so that you can be a good judge. Good. Then be submitted to the judgment and the truth and the word of God so that you can become a good judge. That's what you're supposed to do. That's not telling you don't judge. You just don't want to judge because you don't want to be judged. So be judged so that you can judge. My brother didn't know he was coming to church to hear me preach more of his word out of his notes, but I am not in your notes. This is just divinely God, and you need to maybe finish what he has told you to finish. You're a little slow on the typey type. Okay? You suck at the typey type. Two finger typey. But I'm gonna take us home. Amen? The unity we are after is not a hive-minded Borg. And if you don't know what any of those things are, you're not nerdy enough. You need to hang around me more. Okay? Where there's no difference between one or another. Note, we are different, but our purpose and goal is not. We recognize that our differences are strength, and God has placed each one according to his purpose for the intentions that this part works together. Again, for that one Lord, that one faith, and that one purpose we all share, the message of the gospel be heard by all that the Lord has called. I want to pause right here before I finish up. Reading that verse again clarifies something else to me too. I am responsible to share the gospel, but I am also responsible to understand that he's the one who calls them to it. I'm not supposed to go out and force feed the gospel message down throats that don't want to hear it. God calls them. My job is to be ready to give the word when it is due. When that person comes and they're called, I am to give them the gospel. So what does that mean? Stop scaring people with the gospel. Stop chasing people away by preaching the gospel message down their throats like they need to hear it again and again and again and again and again. Well, I was told 7 times and all this and all this. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Guess what? They're called. They are actually called to receive the gospel. God has ordained it to be. We have to stop dictating the terms and try and get in front of what God has determined. He's in charge. Amen? He's got it under control. I'm not saying don't preach the gospel. I'm saying be ready in season and out of season to give what? No. Is it the scripture? No, I'm thinking of a different scripture. I'm thinking of a different scripture. Or maybe that's just translation. Uh-huh. Oh no, let's not go there. That's not doctrine. That's scripture. But this is so important that we not just see this as a standard, but as the measurement of whether or not those who claim to be connected truly are. Because we do need to be unified. That is important. We need to also be aware that we are not unifying in something that goes against what God had intended. The point that we're stressing is not gatekeeping, it's not policing, it's not doing any of those things. It is recognizing that who you are connected to, the part that you are working alongside with, actually shares the correct goal and belief and faith that you believe, so that you are absolutely in unity with the correct body. It's that simple. And there's even more coming, but it's the other side of this. Because we only really covered 2 parts. So, tune in next week for another episode of Pastor on Fire. Because it's hot up here. Yeah. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for what you are saying, for what you are bringing forward, God, for what you are establishing. The importance of the body, the importance of the unity in the body, the one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God. Father, Lord, you have planned and purposed so much, and so many things have just got in the way. Whether it's technology, modernization, translation, laziness, apathy, whatever things could be. God, we have allowed so much here in this nation to intercept and change and dress up and fancify and soften that message, that faith, that belief, that fundamental understanding of who you are and who Jesus is and what the purpose behind everything you have set up and established is for. This is not about us. It is about you. It is about your son, and it is about the purpose and the mission you have for him in us all. That one body. And that we effectively do everything that you have called us to do, that each part serving its purpose does the will of God. That is the goal. And so, Lord, here we submit, we surrender, we lay it by your feet. We ask for that forgiveness. We repent for where we have made it about us, Lord, and we align with that part that we are to be aligned with. We are unified in that simple one goal. And we trust in you, your plan, your purpose, and our part in it. And we submit it all to you. And we will bless you and honor you with our lives. Be glorified today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.